Something unusual happened this morning. As I went back to pray, and it happens occasionally, but I want to read to you what came to me. Sometimes I begin to pray, and if the thoughts come to me in the form of a poem, this is what came to me. I want to read it to you. And please, the words are very deliberate, so listen closely. Let me, as thy humble servant, know and speak the living word. That alone brings grace and power, life to all whose ears have heard. Notwithstanding true anointing, hardened hearts cannot receive. Circumcise our stony hearts, Lord. Help us hear, and you believe. Sermons, songs, and men's devotions, dry and dead when done in flesh. Breathe on us the life of heaven, hope and faith and love refresh. Isn't that amazing how God can just direct your thoughts? And you, when you realize that sound teaching, accurate teaching, falling on an unprepared heart, unreceptive heart, is ineffectual. How nice to know that unless the Lord gives you life, unless the Lord gives you understanding, my sermon won't do it. But in simple faith, we believe that instruction, that through instruction, through the foolishness of preaching, it's a foolishness in the sense of when you, the competition with your own ideas and men's thoughts, preaching can seem foolish. But in the foolishness of preaching, God reveals the truth and life to those who have ears to hear. This was on my heart this morning. Merchandising of Christians. Now, you probably, if you didn't read it carefully, you might have first thought it said the merchandise of Christmas. Because we think about that. Christmas has become so merchandised, we say. Which, you know, retailers depend upon the sales this time of year to make their year end in the black. To have a profit. But it's not the merchandising of Christmas that's on my heart this morning. It's the merchandising of Christians. Have you and I been made merchandise of? What scripture am I making reference to? If you have your Bibles or if you want to just follow along on the screen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is reminding those with... He's not going to be here much longer, so it's his second and last letter. In this letter, he actually says that he knows that his time of departure is near. But in the second chapter of this letter, starting with verse 1, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you or make merchandise of you with words that they have fabricated." I want us to look just a little bit at this passage. In their greed. In order to really understand what he's saying, you have to meditate upon the words. A person who's greedy, who does that person have in mind? Who is that person thinking about? Themselves. You know, it's possible for a person to stand here, and really they're standing here and speaking to you, not because they have your best interest in mind, but because they have their own. They're concerned about how they look, how they sound, how they appear, how popular they are. And their main concern is whether you approve of them or not. That person is exploiting you. Jesus said, it's not on the screen, but Jesus said this, "He who works for the honor of him who sent him is a man of truth." There's nothing false about him. Jesus never spoke on his own. Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say. Jesus only did what the Father had him do. He was a man of honor. But Peter said that there is going to be false teachers whose real motive is their own gain. They're going to take advantage of you. The next thing it says, not just their greed, it says they will make merchandise of you. The Greek word is emporisetai. We get the English word emporium. Have you ever heard the word emporium? An emporium is a place where merchants do their business. Peter said that these false teachers were going to make the church the place where they conducted their business. And why are merchants in business? For profit. They are in business to pad their income. But they need customers. They need people who buy into what they're selling. They need people who think that they've got to have what they're advertising. And that's what these false teachers do. They're in it for themselves, but they need consumers. And you are the target audience. The church is the target audience. That's what Peter was saying. But and what do they target you with? It says with fabricated words. In the Greek word is plastois. We get the word plastics from it because plastic is that which you can pour into a mold. And you know what molds are beneficial for? Molds are beneficial for replicating a lot of products. You just pour it in there and you make the same thing. And if you want it to be real cheap, just make a mold and make it look great and make thousands of them. Make millions of them. They're not very valuable, but they all look good. And they're easy to sell and they're cheap and a lot of people want them. But what's in the mold? It says fabricated words. They've made up the words. You see the difference? It's not the living word. Let me as thy humble servant know and speak thy living word. The living word of God brings spiritual life and power to people. A fabricated word, it has an appeal. It has some kind of satisfaction. But the satisfaction is not designed to really empower you. It's really designed to profit the teacher. And that's what Peter was warning the saints about. Now, Paul also mentioned this. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we read this. "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a similar Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Now, before I go to the next slide, let me explain why I chose the words similar and different. Paul, in his trying to alert the Corinthians to the fact that people were already communicating with them about a Jesus that was familiar, similar to the one he preached. The Greek word is allos. It means another of the same type, of the same kind. So it's a Jesus, the name is familiar to them. But the spirit and the message are heteros, a different kind. The same Jesus, same kind of Jesus, but a different spirit. And a different message. And Paul said what he was afraid that was going to do is it was going to lead them away from the simplicity of devotion. The word simplicity comes from the same Greek word that Jesus used, if your eye be single. Your whole body will be full of light. Single literally means unfolded in the original language. Here's the thing. If we're going to be exploited by teachers selling us a bill of goods for their own profit and not for our benefit, what they're really designed to do is to take your eyes off the real Christ and bring it to their fabricated message. Their message. And when you accept their message, you have been led astray. You've been deceived, just like the serpent deceived Eve. You've been led astray from the one whose words are living and true and powerful and life-changing. You've been given the false to lead you away from the real. And this is what Paul's warning about. Now, how you think, but we're not in danger of that. I mean, we're Southern Baptists here. We're Christian. We've grown up in the church. We know the truth. That's not possible. You know, let me show you how it's possible for a common error to be distributed years and years and years. Jesus warned his own disciples about the possibility of being deceived. And if he warned the men that he himself taught for 3.5 years that they might be deceived, you think we should take heed to ourselves? In Matthew 24, it's the chapter about the last days. Jesus, in the middle of that of his dissertation to his disciples, which, by the way, he began with when they asked him the question, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things be? And you know, can you tell us?" You know what his first answer to them was? "See to it that no one deceives you." And he goes on to say, "Do you see what it says? Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many." Now here's the common error that has been accepted without our realizing it. How many of us think that what he's saying is that there's going to be men appear throughout the ages that claim they are Christ? How many of you understood it that way? That's the common understanding. You know what Jesus is really saying? Jesus is saying many, many are going to come saying Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's saying they're going to say I'm the Christ. They're not going to argue that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. It's not the name they're going to change. It's the message. You see how dangerous that is? They come in his name. They come in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. They'll say, Jesus of Nazareth is God's Son. He's the one that was crucified. He's the one that was raised from the dead. He's the one that we need to put our faith in. And then they just change the message that goes along with the genuine name. That's how they end up deceiving many. Are you going to follow someone who says, I'm Jesus Christ? No. I don't think you have. There have been a few people that have done that, and there have been groups that followed them. But the real danger is for when someone comes and says Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and changes the message, and you yourself are unfamiliar with the message, and you don't realize that the message is being changed. You're being led astray. You're being sold a bill of goods by fabricated words. It's a danger. It's a real danger in our day. Paul said this as a protection. Again, in one of his latter letters, Paul again, knowing he was about to be in his race in this life, he said to Timothy in this letter, wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, this is the 4th chapter of his letter, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching, but in order to suit their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers to tickle their own ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." What does he mean by saying they will not put up with sound teaching? The Greek word is anekomai. Comes from the form of nekome. It means to forbear with, to hold up. What do you think? What about sound teaching would men not be willing to endure, to bear up with?
I mean, if it's sound teaching, you would think those in the church would say yes and amen, right? How about, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What if you weigh that as a real follower of Christ, as opposed to just say this simple prayer, and you're in. One and done. One and done. It's out there. There are those out there who are teaching that as long as you have come and made your profession of faith and been, of course, the Southern Baptists would say, and been dunked all the way under and been voted in by the church, you are good from then on. Okay. That would be true, that's all it takes. But the reality of Scripture is if any man is actually in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. But what if you bought into the bill of goods? What if you bought into the idea that it's really not about you at all? As long as you believe in Jesus, God doesn't really care about how you do or how you don't do. You're just forgiven. His perfect life is placed in your stead. So it's not, you don't really have to worry about how you live. As long as you claim you believe in Jesus, it's really not about you. Good news. That's good news, isn't it? It's not about you. You can live just about any way you want. As long as you've had a genuine profession, you're okay. That is good news to a lot of people. But that's not the whole message. That's not the whole story in the New Testament. Because the reason we were saved by grace is to bring God glory. The reason God made a new covenant and did away with the old covenant. In the first covenant, the people who claimed to be the people of God were disobedient. Their conduct and their character contradicted their claim to be God's people. So God said, I'm done with this covenant. Because the law, the Bible says the law made no one perfect. The law was powerless because it was weak through the flesh. So God said, I'm doing away with this covenant and I'm going to make a dynamic covenant. I'm going to give men my spirit. I'm going to circumcise their hard heart and I'm going to cleanse them of their tendency to do wrong. I'm going to remake them into my image by putting my own spirit in them and empowering them to do what pleases me. And that's the truth. So if you've experienced that genuine grace, the real message, you're experiencing power. Power to live a godly life. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And you know what that true grace does? It teaches us to deny all ungodliness, all worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. None of us doubt that we'll be perfect in heaven, right? I mean, sin is going to be removed. Temptation is going to be removed. There's not going to be any corruption there. So that's not the miracle. The miracle that demonstrates the new covenant and the real life of God is that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by dynamic grace to live an obedient, godly life. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Christ in me is greater to keep me than Satan in the world is greater to tempt me. That's the real gospel. Don't be sold a bill of goods. You know how you can tell that something is just imitation or an alloy or, let's say, gold plate? Have you got a gold plate salvation? You know what gold plate is, right? Gold plate is that thin layer of gold, and through this electrolysis, it's bonded to some cheap plastic, lead, some kind of other cheap alloy. They want it to look good, so they put a thin layer of gold And it shines and it looks beautiful until you bump it or drop it on the ground. Then you pick it up and you notice, what's that gray streak doing right in the middle of that gold pendant? You see, I've got a genuine 24 karat gold ring on. And it's got all kinds of scratches. You know what color they are? Gold. The scratch is gold. You know how you can tell if you've got a gold plate salvation? You keep bumping into things in this world. You keep bumping into people. And you know what it brings out? A different color. It doesn't bring out Jesus. It's just God designed our difficulties in this world. In 1 Peter, we read that although you may have had to suffer grief through all kinds of trials, he says, these have come for a purpose, that the refining of your faith might be proven genuine. Proven is not make sure it's genuine. No, to be made genuine. You don't want a faith that can't handle it where you work. You don't want a faith that your spouse can't see on a daily basis. We don't want a grace that is not even strong enough to hold up under this world's pressure. It's not the real thing. Don't be sold a bill of goods. Don't be lured away from what is genuinely sound by what is sensational. Don't be those who the Bible says they actually love pleasure more than they love God. And what they have is just a form. It's just a form of godliness without genuine, godly, spiritual, living power. Okay? To celebrate Christ in the most consistent way is to say, it's not the fact that three kings sought him out. It's wonderful that they followed a star and that the shepherds found him born in a stable. You know what is a stable? Just an ordinary place where animals feed. Well, the fact that Christ was born there, the world marvels at. You know what will make the world take a lot more note than just marveling that Christ was born in a stable? Is that you and I, just as ordinary, just as common, just as humble, just as weak, just as unnoteworthy, receive such a dynamic living salvation that they see Christ in a common human being. That's the way to celebrate Christmas all year long. All year long. Amen? Let's pray. Father, how we bless you for sending your son the first time. We bless you for sending the forerunner, John the Baptist. You gave those beautiful, older, godly servant of yours a son. And you raised him up, filled him with your spirit, and he prepared the way for your son. And then you sent your son to that young virgin who found favor in your eyes. And you let him experience everything we experience in this life. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with you and man, grew strong in spirit. And at the appointed time, you filled him with your Holy Spirit and you showed the world who you really were through his words and his miracles. And you yourself, you offered him up as an atonement for our sins so that you could be both just, keeping your own declaration that men must die when they sin, and merciful and gracious by actually having your son taste that death for us all. And we bless you that you had him raised from the dead and then ascend to heaven so that he could send your spirit, your life, so that your presence, your power, your grace, your goodness, your wisdom, everything good about you is actually made available to us by your spirit.
What a blessing. Help your people come to the reality of this. Help us to realize how much grace you have given us in your Son. And help us manifest and demonstrate this power so that the world can see the genuine gift of life and grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Make this more real to us, Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.